Our psalm tonight is Psalm 92. Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. This psalm is titled, and that's part of the scripture, A Song for the Sabbath Day. A song for the Sabbath day. And for the Jewish people, the Sabbath day, literally the seventh day, was a day set aside for worship and rest. According to Exodus 20, this was due to the fact that God rested on the seventh day after creating the world. However, in Deuteronomy 5, the reason we're given for Sabbath worship was redemption, how they were redeemed and brought out of Egypt. And I believe this change, which we see from Exodus to Deuteronomy, allows for further change because our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And just as they were looking forward to redemption from their Messiah, who would die on the cross for him, and every week showed that to them, they'd always look forward to that seventh day of the week. We start with redemption already accomplished. Christ said it is finished on the cross. And so we start our weeks by worshiping God and having our day of worship on the first day. And it's interesting. C. Wordsworth said, it's observable that the name Jehovah occurs in this psalm seven times, the sabbatical number. You know how much I love all these symbols with numbers, and we see it in this psalm as well. This is a psalm, I believe, for Sunday morning and Sunday evening worshipers, and so especially for all of you. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. This is a day to give thanks and to sing praises. And we just sang seven songs as we usually do, six actually so far. We'll sing one more on Sunday evening. And we started the morning at morning worship, singing songs and praising the Lord. And as I've been here longer, my skill's never been in singing. And we don't have a whole lot of talent in our church for musical things. That's why we borrow Philip to play the piano. And just recently I developed the talent with the iPod. Which is not really a talent, but better than nothing. And yet it's an opportunity for us to sing and praise him. And we do that. We, you know, tonight we sang some songs we had not sung a whole lot. And sometimes it's difficult, but still it's praise to the Lord. And this is because God is most high. He's most deserving of praise. You know, sometimes somebody does nothing at all for us and we praise them. For instance, somebody catches a football or somebody does some gymnastic feat that just amazes us and we jump up and we clap. They haven't given us money. They haven't helped us with debt. They haven't fed us. They haven't done anything for us, but we admire their skill, their ability, who they are, what they've done. And God is worthy in and of himself of our praise. Even if he never sent his son to die for us, just because of who he is, he's deserving of praise. But then there is also, we praise him for his loving kindness and faithfulness. Because he is kind to us. He has done great things for us. He did redeem us. And Thomas O'Chisholm wrote the song we sang first this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Actually, he didn't write that. Jeremiah wrote that portion. And he just took it, kind of stealing it, which as Christians, we can steal the verses from the Bible for hymns, which is great. It's not really stealing. But he's remembering what Jeremiah wrote. They are new every morning, his faithfulness, his grace towards us. And so praising God is an all-day long thing. As Fanny Crosby wrote, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And that's what we do. We start in the morning praising God, and when we go to the evening praising God. And we see that probably more than any other psalm in Scripture. This one's talking about Sunday evening worship and praising God on the Sabbath day. All day we should praise our Savior with all our gifts. He says, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and then the harp with harmonious sound. And, you know, I say on the iPod, with the iPod player or with the speaker and whatever we use to praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And we do this all day. We do this because we love the Lord. Thirdly, we praise God for his works and his thoughts. It says in 4 and 5, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. When we consider the works of God, we can praise him for his work of creation. Again, another song in our hymn books. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Cecil F. Alexander. He's made all these creatures that we see all around us, and we see the sunrise and the sunset and the green grass and the beautiful trees and the beautiful weather we have in Florida, and all the creatures, the squirrels and the birds and the other things that we have all around us. All of these praise him. But then we also praise him for his work of redemption. As it says in Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Notice there, the people are admiring the Lamb, who is Christ, who has been slain. And for us, who are from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, not just Jewish people who were originally God's chosen people, but us who are chosen out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, redeemed. And it says in Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song. And so they were praising him with song. For his thoughts. This psalm mentions the depth of God's thoughts, and Isaiah mentions their height. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God's thoughts are higher than ours, and they are deeper than ours. And we always have to remember that when we come to a part of Scripture which we can't figure out in our human logic. It seems too much for us to believe this, whatever it is. We have to remember God's thoughts are higher than ours. They're deeper than ours. They are greater than ours. He has a mind that is infinitely greater than ours. And we should not try to fit God into our own limited understanding of things. Fourthly, here in the psalm, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist says that the senseless man does not get this. The senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. The wicked don't understand. They don't get it. They don't understand why we're here even on Sunday night. Why would you listen to this fat guy preach? Why would you want to be in this place? Why would you study the Bible? Why are you looking forward to a life that they think doesn't even exist? And they don't understand the things of God. They don't understand the kingdom of God. They do not see the kingdom of God, nor do they have desire for the things of the kingdom of God. An ungodly man is bored at church. He may come sometimes, but he thinks it's the most boring thing in the world. And why is that? Because he has no vision for the kingdom of God. He doesn't see the things that we see. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we need that spiritual new birth in order to see the things that the Bible has for us in a way that gives us a relish for them, gives us a desire for them. Otherwise, as it says here in the psalm, the senseless man does not know, nor does the fool understand. They don't know why. Even in those days, they didn't know why there were certain people who would praise God in the morning and they'd praise him in the night and they were singing his praises. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul describes the same thing when he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And now when it says that, some people say, well, that's talking about heaven, something future for all of us. But if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 2, he's been talking about the cross, the cross, the cross. He says, "I have no other subject other than the cross." And so I believe he's talking about the cross. And verse 10, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." And so he's not talking about something unknown to man. He's talking about something unknown to ungodly men and the people who haven't been born again. But he says, God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, meaning us who are born again. We understand these things. And he says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." There's that word again, deep things, just like Psalm 92. "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak." And notice he's talking about things they were preaching about. We speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And if you go back and look at 1 Corinthians 2 or even back in chapter 1, Paul is talking about the cross and how it's thought of to be foolishness by an ungodly world and how it was rejected To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. And he goes on, and this is part of his argument. And he's saying, eye has not seen nor ear heard. And the people in the world, they don't understand why we would gather together, why we would be concerned about these things. They who cannot see the kingdom of God will not enter it. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then again in Psalm 92:6 it says, it is that they may be destroyed forever. The ungodly, those who don't understand these things, ultimately they may flourish in this world. They may get ahead in this world, but ultimately they are destroyed forever. Point number five, we see the truth about God and the end of his enemies. Verse 8, it says, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. God being on high forevermore, in this context, implies he's undefeatable. He's unreachable. He's beyond any who might think of challenging him. That's what this means. There were probably days, you know, some say this was David who wrote this psalm. I'm not sure of that, because it seems like this psalmist was living during a time when the ungodly seemed to be ruling. And that wasn't David's day. But it's not said who the author is of this psalm. But he says, but you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. This is somebody who's trusting that God is in control. God's on his throne. Nobody's pushing him off. He's like the king of the hill that none of the other children can knock off. He's knocking everyone down. And that's what he's saying. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Your enemies shall perish. God continues forever, but his enemies are defeated. And so we see this truth brought out in this psalm. Number six, the victories of the Lord are shared by his people. Verse 10, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. And this could be David there. David was always victorious. And he's saying, I've seen these victories. He says, my strength, or our strength, is wild ox strength, meaning very strong. And why is that? Because the Lord is ultimately our strength. Even when Satan comes against us, his craft and power is great, and armed with cruel hate, as it says in the psalm, on earth is not his equal. But Paul says in Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, there's nothing in this world that can defeat us, not even Satan. And his victories are our victories, see and hear. Revelation 17:14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, meaning the powers in this world, and the Lamb will overcome them, that's Jesus, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And so when we stick with Christ, we have his victories. We share in those victories. And number seven, these victories are victories of the Sabbath day, the Lord's day observers, those who have been faithful through the years. Here again, this is for all of you. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Here are people who are said to flourish like a palm tree. And a palm tree is a fruitful tree. It gives us coconuts, and it's also a solid tree. You know, you don't want to ram your head into a palm tree. You're going to be in big trouble. And it even grows in the desert, in these places where it's hard to grow. And those who know the Lord are like that. They're strong in every situation. And they keep going and they keep bearing fruit, as it says here. Even in old age, those who plant are... first he says, he also compares them to like a cedar in Lebanon. He says, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, very tall, majestic trees. And that's what elderly person in the Lord is like. They may not seem that to the world. They seem very humble maybe to an ungodly world. But somebody who's been godly for many years deserves us to look up to them as somebody who's walked with the Lord for years, as somebody who, as it says in the next verse, those who are planted in the house of the Lord. What does it mean, planted in the house of the Lord? Well, for us, I believe that means we are the ones who abide in Christ. We are the ones who come to church every week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We're always there unless we're sick, unless there's some pressing need. God's people are there all the time. They're planted in the house of the Lord. And it says they shall flourish in the courts of our God. I believe these are people who will be flourishing, not just in this life, but ultimately in the next life, in heaven. And it says they shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Well, obviously, we've been going through Genesis in the mornings, and you could say, well, Sarah bore fruit in old age. She had a child. But I think also that means spiritual fruit. Like it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And some of you who are older have bore that spiritual fruit in old age. You've been a witness to us who are younger. These are people who continue on. These are people who are faithful. Chico is like that. She's always, as long as she could come to church, she was at church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, at the women's groups. And we're blessed to have you who are older with us, who are examples of just what these verses are saying. They shall. You might not feel fresh and flourishing, but you're still fresh and flourishing in the spiritual sense. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. William Jay wrote, "The plants of grace shall ever live. Nature decays, but grace must thrive. Time that doth all things else impair still makes them flourish strong and fair." Meaning the godly will continue on. This is all because of the Lord. He is our rock. That's what verse 15 says. And he is perfect, righteous, sinless. And when we know the Lord that way, that's why we celebrate this day, Sunday. Not just Valentine's Day today, but it is the Lord's Day. It's the day that we set aside 1 out of 7 for him. And we celebrate this day, week after week after week, because we love the Lord. In Ezekiel 20, verse 20, God is speaking to his people who were the remnant. The Israelites in Ezekiel's day were already taken to another land where they were no longer given the same rights of worship as they would have had in the promised land. They've been taken to Babylon, but there must have been some people who in that circumstance were still worshiping on the Sabbath day. And here he says, "Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." What does hallow mean? Well, it means to sanctify one day a week, to set it aside as special, to treat it as special. And he says, hallow my Sabbaths, meaning almost like a wedding ring between a loving husband and wife. That ring is something special when they have a good relationship. And it keeps them faithful to each other And that's what the Sabbath day does for us. One day a week, we set aside to worship the Lord and to be with God. And when we do that, we are also telling him, we want to stay with you, Lord. We want to abide with you. We are your people. You are our God. We are showing you that by coming on this day to worship. You don't have to be the preacher to do that. You don't even have to be an elder to do that. You don't even have to be active in the women's group just to come on Sunday morning, to come again on Sunday evening. To just be there is saying to the Lord, I want to be with you. I am yours. And it is what God has asked us to do. And really, he's commanded it. And he's saying, these people who do this, they will bear fruit in old age. They will still have their spiritual life thriving, even through all through life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, Psalm 92, that talks about the Sabbath day and talks about how those people who were still looking forward to the coming of your Son treated that day, the faithful ones, even in a difficult time, treated it as a day to be hallowed and as a day to treat as special. And every morning and every evening they talk about singing and praising you, which is really just what we do as well. And Father, we thank you that we can do that, that we can come together on this day and show our faithfulness to you, and that you regard that you look at that and say, that is special, that is good. And Father, we thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.